And if you're following along, you turn to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. Now, before I begin, let me just give a title for the next several messages. I want to begin speaking about comfort in our sovereign God. That's comfort in our sovereign God. This will be an introduction to the 139th Psalm. Now, when I say comfort in our sovereign God, I actually mean that this truth is a benefit, it's an aid. We are benefactors of this truth in real life.
Yes, sir.
God's sovereignty is not just what we believe, it's what we live under.
Yes, sir.
God's sovereignty, now it is what we believe, but it's not just what we believe, it's what we live under. God's sovereignty is not just a doctrine to which we hold. We do hold to the doctrine that God is sovereign.
Yes, sir.
But God's sovereignty is not just a doctrine, it is reality. Now, it's reality whether I see it or not.
Yeah, exactly.
And God's sovereignty has to do with all men and women, boys and girls, old, young, elect, reprobate, believer, or infidel. God is sovereign over all things and all people.
Amen.
God's sovereignty is not just over believers.
Amen. That's right. Yeah.
But the truth of God's sovereignty benefits only believers.
Amen.
In their lives. Because everyone who is an infidel, and I'm going to try to start using that word because I'm getting where I like that word. And they can call me a Muslim or a Muslim, but I think that's something you take pictures with. Yeah, Mohammedan. God Almighty is sovereign over all.
Yes, sir.
And the 139th Psalm is one of those passages of Scripture that declare in no uncertain terms God's absolute sovereignty.
Yes, sir.
Now, I have a book that I got from David, which came originally from Earl. And this is where I begin reading about this 139th Psalm. But, let me go back to that just a moment. But this 139th Psalm is made up, at least in the Hebrew, it's not so much shown in ours, but it's made up of four paragraphs. Our English, that is at least the KJV, divides it, and I suppose most others do as well. Our English divides these verses, paragraphs, equally into six verses each. Now, that's neither here nor there, other than the fact that there is four different parts to this psalm. Each paragraph has a theme. Now, in this book that I was reading, they gave the third paragraph the title, God's Sovereignty. Well, as I read this, I realized they were trying to separate God's sovereignty into one part of this when God's sovereignty permeates all of this.
Yes, sir.
And I gave the third paragraph a different title from theirs, and all of this has to do with the sovereignty of God.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm jumping ahead just a moment, but let me give you this, then we'll go back, and then we'll read the verses, God willing, probably today, if I don't get too long. David here in this psalm, and this is a psalm of David, and when you read that, Psalm 139, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, that means David wrote this psalm. This is not like some New Testament book where it says the epistle to the Ephesians or the epistle to Rome. It doesn't have a heading in the Greek, but the Hebrew does. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, David wrote this psalm. Now, David did not write every psalm, but he did write this psalm. But David, that is King David here, is finding and feasting upon God and the reality of God's sovereign rule over him. God's sovereignty was not something that frightened David as if some phobia had overtaken him.
Yeah.
Now, it caused him to fear God, but not in some frightful phobia where David becomes coward in some corner just waiting on to see what God's going to do to him. David here is finding, and as I said, feasting upon God and the reality of God's sovereign rule over him and all of his circumstances. Now let me give you these six parts. Verse 1 through 6, David affirms God's sovereign, intimate knowledge of him. God knows me.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Verses 1 through 6, God knows me. And he knows me sovereignly. That is, he knows me because he purposes to know me.
Yeah.
I can't escape him knowing me. No matter how much I may try, he knows me, period. That means sovereignty. Let me put it this way. I have no choice in the matter. It's not up to us. It's not up to David. It's not up to me. But there is a sense in which, while God sovereignly knows everyone, God does not sovereignly know everyone intimately.
That's right.
There is a difference. Joe, you mentioned it. There's some people that Christ will say to one day, "I never knew you." He's not talking about him being ignorant of them, but he had no intimate relationship with them. And anybody who tries to make God's knowledge any less than that is an idiot.
Yeah.
And they do it only to escape the truth of who God really is.
Oh, yeah. That's it.
That's why they do this. This argument about foreknowledge. Well, God chose me because he foreknew what I would do. That's stupid. Because what God foreknew I would do is what? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that does good, no, not one. We speak lies, our mouths are an open sepulcher. That's what God foreknew about my deeds.
Yeah.
What does that gain me? What does that gain you? Nothing.
Exactly.
So this idea about God's knowledge goes much more than prescience.
Mm-hmm.
Much more. Now it includes that,
oh, yeah,
but it's much more than prescience. So first of all, verses 1 through 6, David affirms God's sovereign and intimate knowledge of him. Verses 7 through 12, David affirms God's sovereign omnipresence with him. God is not just out there.
Yeah.
Somewhere. The phrase some of us heard yesterday, the man upstairs.
Yeah.
David didn't view God as the man upstairs. David viewed God as the God who is right here, right now, with me, and I can't escape him.
Exactly.
These people talk about running from God.
Yeah.
David says, I can't.
Yeah.
No matter where I go, he's there.
Amen.
And ask Jonah, which, God willing, maybe later. We're going to look at comfort in our sovereign God. We'll look at Jonah later.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll look at the whole book, but we ain't going to read the whole book. But we'll look at God's sovereign. You can't run from God. Because if God's here and you run there, God's already there before you get there.
Yep.
No matter where there is.
Exactly.
And somebody said, well, I just don't know about that. Well, that's right. You don't know.
Yeah, that's it.
And then they turn around and we say, and they say, well, I cannot believe that. Well, that's what we preach. And then you turn around and say, we're wrong.
Yeah.
Right? You tell somebody, this is the truth of God. Well, I can't believe that. Well, that's one of the points of what we preach. And then they'll say, but I don't believe that either.
That's it.
Go figure.
Yeah.
You know, eventually truth comes out.
Yeah.
And it's right here. Darkness becomes light.
Yeah.
See, I'm not just talking off the top of my head, folks. This illustration, I'm not talking. Darkness is light to you, David said, right? And listen, if darkness is light to God and he's pleased to show me the light in the midst of the darkness, I'll see the light there too, right?
That's it.
Number two, as I said, or number 7 through 12, David affirms God's sovereign omnipresence with him. God's not just out there somewhere.
Right.
Well, I just need to move on for the sake of time. Verses 13 through 18, David affirms that God sovereignly created him.
Yes, sir.
Now, almost everybody, the majority of people who profess to believe the Bible to be the Word of God will say that. But they really don't know the implications or the details, or I should say the depth of the truth that's in that statement. God Almighty created me. Because if it's almost redundant, if He created me, He's sovereign.
Exactly.
Because if He wasn't sovereign, He couldn't create me. It would be called symbiotic. That is two things working together. But my existence is not me and God working together. I exist because God Almighty created me.
Amen.
And let me tell you, even when it comes to procreation, God Almighty still creates us.
Exactly.
And there's some things here that some people don't like, but, well, actually they don't. There's some people who don't like any of it, but
yeah.
It's the way it is. David affirms that God sovereignly created him, verses 13 through 18. Verses 19 through 24, David affirms God's sovereign right to overthrow his enemies. God will judge.
Yes, sir.
Now, you know what's odd? I have to give you this just as a little side note to show you the frivolity of some people. This book I read, which is a fairly decent book. It's called Still Sovereign. It's a fairly decent book. And I'm glad I have it because I began to see this through that. Mason is a secondary means. But you know how they title this last part, these last verses? God's love. Now you go and read those last six verses. You don't see love. As a matter of fact, I hear the word hate mentioned. And it's so odd that even men and women who know the truth become so frightful of God's hatred.
Yeah.
That it talks about God hates certain people and I hate those God hates.
That's right.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
Don't it?
Let's
I hate them that hate thee. And I hate them with a perfect hatred. But you just can't say that. Well, you can if you've been there.
Yeah.
You can if you've been there. You can if you live there. Now, God is sovereign over everybody, but if God's brought you to see that, you'll be able to say it and not be ashamed of it.
Exactly.
I don't love everybody.
No. Neither does God.
Neither does God. And it is amazing, if you go into the commentaries, now, I'm not saying everyone, because even in my small library, if you even want to call it that. Not everyone does, but the vast majority of the commentaries, when they get to these last six verses, they have a rough time. Why? Because even though they will say God doesn't love everybody, God loves everybody, permeates their mind and their thoughts.
Yeah.
And they're just so afraid to say God does not love everybody. Now, see, I'm already preaching on that last one, but that's what's so amazing. That book, which is so decent,
yeah.
You know, gets to that and they title it God's Love.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, man, you know, just don't get it. Now, it's helpful here, or at least I hope it will be helpful here, to know that if you read it, you'll see it. It's helpful here to know that as David composed this psalm, David's life was at risk. There were people who wanted to hurt David. And let me just take the time here and go to verse 19. Look at what he says. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore. What's the next phrase? Ye bloody men. That is a phrase used here to speak of murderous men.
Yes, sir.
Men who want to shed blood maliciously. Not in the act of justice.
Yeah.
Not in the act of vengeance against some wrong to make it right. But we're talking about murderous vengeance.
Yeah.
brought by men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. But here's the main thing. For they speak against, and here's the first thing, thee, wickedly. Now, to say something bad about me, that's one thing. Yeah. And there is, without question, a multitude of things that men and women can say about me and their words, and I'm talking about say about me, against me, speak against me, and their words would be justified. They would speak the truth. But if they speak against me, because they indeed hate the God which loves me, then they are not speaking against me. They are speaking against Him in spite of who I am.
Exactly.
Look over David's life.
Oh, yeah.
And this is a cliche. Well, he's not perfect. I still catch myself saying that, but that's a stupid phrase.
Yeah.
You understand how stupid it is? So, well, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Duh. That ought to be a gimme to anybody.
Exactly.
That's not even the point. What we, if we're honest, we all say, all right, how many sins you got? You compare yours to mine.
Yeah.
Let's look at each other's life.
Yeah.
Not at whether or not we're who may be perfect and who may not be. That's not even the question.
Yeah.
David was not a perfect man. David wasn't even close to a perfect man.
Yeah.
I dare say if we put David's deeds in a balance, which would sway the most? I think David's testimony would even indicate this. I was shapen in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was born, David said, I'm summing it up, I was born a sinner.
Yes, sir.
And even after David is an elderly man, he's still crying out to God for forgiveness of what? Sin. You see? David wasn't getting better. David was who he was. Okay? But it's still, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. We're not talking about just cussing here.
Yeah.
This is not talking about just using the Lord's name in an empty way. Okay? It's not talking about using a swear word. This is talking about speaking about God Almighty and the words behind it, the truth behind, or the word, not truth, the thoughts behind it are vain. They're empty. They're wrong. To lie about God is to use God's name in vain.
Yes, sir.
When people say, well, my God's not like that, they are more honest than most.
Yeah.
But when a person says God is not like that, they lie on God.
Exactly.
Do you see the difference between that? Yes, I'm not here denigrating their God. I'm not saying their God's like this. I'm saying our God's like this.
Amen.
They can have whatever God they want.
Yeah, exactly. Yes, sir. Maybe.
But now don't tell me my God's not like this, because He is.
Exactly.
That's right.
Now you want your God, you go your way.
Yes, sir. That's it.
No quarrel there. So the problem is, they want their God, but they also want to make our God like their God.
Yeah,
that's
exactly.
And that's the problem. And that gives me the rub.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it gave David the rub.
Yes, sir.
That's the whole point.
Yeah.
Look, next phrase. Do not I hate them, O Yahweh. Mm-hmm. That's important. And I'm not even going into that. It's not just Jehovah here. But this is Yahweh. The name of God.
Yes,
you know, the primary name of God. Speak to a Muslim. He says Allah, say Yahweh. See what he does.
Yeah.
If they're learned, they will scowl at you. They don't care about Jehovah.
Yeah.
But when you say Yahweh, they know you're talking about the God of not just Abraham, but of Isaac,
yes,
and Jacob. Mm-hmm. And that's a distinguishing name for the God. Look, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. How were they rising up against God?
Yeah.
They were attacking David, God's anointed.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
That's how they were attacking. They were attacking God and God's way. And both go together. You can't have God without his way. And you don't have his way unless you have him. You can't. And let me try to break that down. You can't. Okay, I just believe that, but I live this way. Mm-mm. If you believe that, it will force you to live a certain way. Now, you won't live it perfectly. That's a gimme. But that's not the point. Because David, look. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them, what's that say? My enemies.
Yeah.
But then is David saying this with some puffed out chest? Lord, I am such a great person. I'm so righteous. I'm so much better than them. Now does David have to say this to them? No, he don't care about them. They're the enemy.
Yeah.
Right? Who does he care about?
Yeah.
God. Well, this search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any, what? Wicked way in me.
Exactly.
In me. But he didn't stop there. It's not just, Lord, show me the problem, but get me out of it.
Yes, sir.
Right? And lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen.
So there we are. Kind of a summary. A couple of them I've dealt a little more with, but we'll go back later, God willing, and look at each one of these sections. Now think about this. Here's David. We don't know. I've looked through all the information I could find, and they're you know, in other words, for instance, to let you know, give you an illustration of what I mean. Psalms 51 is said to be David's prayer of repentance when Nathan came to him and God revealed to him his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba. Right?
Yeah.
And that's acknowledged by almost everybody because of certain phrases and different things that men far more studious than me have supposedly figured out. But this one is kind of vague.
Yeah.
Most people don't really know when this psalm was written as to the actual circumstance. You get what I'm saying? They don't really know for sure. They have opinions, but most of them are honest and say, this is just my opinion.
Yeah.
This David may have penned this psalm in light of in certain instances with Saul of Tarsus and other individuals or other peoples. Okay, the point is, it's clear when you read this psalm, David had people after him.
Yeah.
Didn't he? David's life was at, and if you look at David's life in Scripture, he was almost always at threat.
Exactly.
From someone. And later, even in his old age, his own family members turned against him. His son, right? Remember him? The one he loved greatly. You know, turned against him. Till finally, one of David's own army men there, when David's son was hanging by his long hair in a tree, you remember what he did to him? Come up and thrust him through and killed him. That's how much of an enemy this man understood him to be against his own father.
Yep.
Right? David knew what trouble was. And let me tell you something. If you're a believer in the sovereign God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you've been that way for any length of time whatsoever, you know what trouble is. You know what it is to have people dislike you, not simply because of you, but because of what you believe. You know there are reasons why they should dislike you for who you are. But you're like everybody else. You got your faults like everybody else does. And they put up with other folk, right? They make friends, bosom friends with other folk, and then sit around, when that friend turns their back, sit around and talk about them like a dog. But still be their friend, right? But for a true believer, when you come to somebody straightforward and say, this is who I am, this is what I believe, automatically, the tables are turned against you.
Oh, yeah.
I think as Henry Mahan gave an example one time. Well, not necessarily an example, but an illustration of this. He said, you've got Presbyterians and Baptists, they can't agree. That's why they gather in different places. That's why they have the different names over their doors, right?
Oh, yeah.
And you have the Presbyterians and the Baptists, they can't agree on who God is, what all he does, how we're to conduct ourselves, right? They can't agree.
That's right.
And then you've got You got the Church of Christ, they can't agree with the Methodist. And the Methodist can't agree with the Baptist, and the Church of Christ can't agree with the Presbyterian. Can't none of them agree amongst themselves, right?
Yeah.
They will argue amongst themselves, fight amongst themselves, deny fellowship, refuse fellowship, not even seek fellowship with one another. But you let a sovereign grace believer walk in their midst, and they will join hands against the sovereign grace believer. Why? Because it's the fact of who God is. Men hate him.
Exactly.
And our Lord himself said, men hate the light.
Yes, sir.
They don't come to the light. They love darkness rather than light. Mm-hmm. And the reason is, they don't want their deeds to be reproved.
Exactly.
You see, because when you stand under the light, darkness is light. You can't hide anything. You may try. But God Almighty already knows. You see, the point is, this is why we know God's sovereign. God knew every sin I would commit before I ever committed it. And yet God Almighty kept my breath in me and gave me, and said, in him we live and move and have our being. God could have killed me before that took place.
Yes, sir.
Could he not?
Oh, yeah.
But he was pleased to sustain in me life and breath and consciousness and will. Not free will, but will. And sustain in me all of these things, even in light of what he knew I would do.
Yes, sir.
Right? Now let the Arminians deal with that. Mm-hmm. But it's even more than that.
That's right.
He purposed what I would do. You see, God Almighty, and I'm just kind of writing this as just introduction. God Almighty ordained the very sin that Joseph's brothers committed against him.
That's right.
Because Joseph said, you meant it for evil. He didn't say God turned it for good.
No.
God meant it for good.
Amen.
God meant for it to happen.
Amen.
It's settled. People can gripe and cry, I don't believe that. Yeah, that's your problem.
Yeah, exactly.
You don't believe it.
Yeah, that's right. That's it.
And the fact is, and you even say it sometimes, although you deny it later, you can't believe it.
Yeah.
But it's true nonetheless. It's true nonetheless. And you see, they do. People will read that, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. They read into that, you meant it for evil, but God turned it around for good. That ain't what it says. And let me tell you something. God Almighty did not turn the death of Jesus Christ around for our good and his glory.
No, sir.
He meant it for his glory and our good.
Amen.
He ordained every evil act that every evil man committed against that holy child, Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what the book says.
Yes, sir.
Every one of them, Pontius Pilate, Caesar, the Jews and the Gentiles, gathered together to do to him, to do to Christ, what thy hand and thy purpose determined before. That word is predestinated.
Yes, sir.
Now, why did they translate it? I don't know. Just a little bit of scarily, I believe. A little bit of fright. Afraid to just come right out and say it. That thy hand and thy purpose predestinated before to be done. God predestinates even the evil acts of men.
Amen.
Somebody says, that ain't my God. Yeah, I know. It is, though. You just don't know it. You just don't know it. I think of this. Now, we don't know the exact circumstance, but I think it's probably good. Because this truth doesn't apply to just one circumstance.
Yes, sir.
You see, these truths here, these four different themes that are intertwined. Yes, there are four different themes. I'll give them to you. Right? God's sovereign intimate knowledge, God's sovereign omnipresence, God's sovereign creation, God's sovereign judgment. They're all there. They're separate themes, but they're what? They're intertwined.
Yes, sir.
You can't have one without the other. You don't get to pick and choose what you want.
Right.
We don't pick and choose what we want. Men and women try. But this is who God is. God, and I will put it this, God is received as he is, not as we want him to be.
Exactly.
A better word, God is believed as he is, not as we want him to be.
Yes,
God is either believed as he is or he's not believed at all.
That's it.
It's either belief or unbelief. It's not half a belief. 50% worth of belief. Three quarters belief. Either believe God for who he is or you don't believe him at all. So here's David, and I think about this, and this is my opinion. If you want to disagree with me, that's fine. You probably will be wrong, but nevertheless, it's all right. I'm being silly, you understand that. I can picture David, because this happened at times. Not this. I'm not saying that's when he wrote this psalm, but we know there were times when David had to go hide in caves at night.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And I can picture David going through a week or a month or several months worth of trial and tribulation, the enemy trying to hound him and hunt him down. And he sits down one night in a dark cave, a little old olive lamp, you know, there burning. And he sits down and begins to pen down these words. And these words are penned down as a basis of what? Experience. This is not what he learned in Sunday school.
That's right.
This ain't what David learned in synagogue. This ain't what David learned in the temple. This is what David learned in everyday life.
Yes, sir.
And if you don't know these things by everyday life, you don't know them. If all you do is know them because you've been here and heard people teach it and people fellowship around it, you don't know it. And I'm not being mean. I'm trying to be honest with every person who hears these words. I'm trying to be honest with their soul. A lot of people say, I know, but they don't know.
That's it.
Because they know academically only. They do not know experientially.
Yeah.
And if you don't know experientially, you don't know it.
That's right.
The devils know this. They know he's sovereign.
That's right.
They confess it when men won't. You know, they'll confess it when men won't. But I see David there. And this is just my picture in my mind, you know. David's sitting there, and he's writing, and he begins to write these words. O Lord, thou hast searched me, known me.
Yes, sir.
Huh? I've searched a lot of things and come away just as ignorant as when I started.
Yeah, boy.
I haven't you? Or maybe even worse off.
Yeah. Yeah.
I may have been better off not to have searched to start with.
Yeah.
That ain't the way it is with the Lord. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me.
Yes.
Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Notice there's not a word in my tongue.
Exactly.
He knows what I'm going to say before I even know what I'm going to say.
Exactly.
You know? Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. And David cries out. And this is not a cry of so much pain, or as I said, cowering in the corner. It's David finding and feasting upon this truth. But what does he acknowledge? What most men and women refuse to acknowledge.
Exactly.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. How do I put it? It's almost like I can get a pinch of it. But I can't get a hold of it.
Exactly.
I know it, but I don't know it. I understand it, but certainly not fully. This is hard. I can't comprehend this.
Exactly.
Isn't that exactly what people say when you begin to talk to them about God's sovereignty?
Yes, sir.
That don't make sense. Of course it don't. Because you're not. You can only truly relate to something you are or somewhere you've been. You understand what I'm saying? I can't relate to be a rocket scientist. Why? Because I ain't one.
Exactly.
Do you understand what I'm saying? It's what David, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't. And high, he's not talking about height, distance. He's talking about high beyond.
Yeah.
It don't matter whether it's over here to the left, right, down below. It's high. It's way out there. But then, look, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Well, of course, everybody believes that. It's where God's at, right?
Yeah.
But look at what it says. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand. Now notice, he's not just with me, but he's with me sovereignly. Look at it. Even there shall thy right hand what? Lead me. And thy right hand shall what? Hold me.
Amen.
You ever hear somebody say, well, he fell out of God's will? That's a lie.
You got that right.
Well, he fell out of God's loving hand. That's a lie.
Amen.
Let me tell you, even the reprobate don't fall out of God's will. And the reprobate don't fall out of God's hand. Now, they may not be in his loving hand, but they're still in his hand.
Yes, sir.
They're still in his hand. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even night shall be light about me. What's that mean? We'll look at that later. Don't have time to get into that right now. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. I am exactly what God Almighty ordained for me to be at this very moment.
Yes, sir.
No more, but certainly no less.
Exactly.
No better,
yeah.
But certainly no worse. That's not license, that's not excuse, that's just fact.
Yep.
That's what that's given for. Not license or excuse, fact. Let's continue. He's writing. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Notice, not how precious are my thoughts about you, but how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. What does God think? That's what matters.
Amen.
Not what I believe. What do you think? Don't matter what I think. You know? Don't matter what I think. What do you believe? Don't matter what you believe. It matters what God says.
Amen.
Now, we ought to believe what God says.
Yes, sir.
But what we believe is not the important matter. What does God say? Do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. What's David talking about? He's talking about separation. I don't want to be a part of them. I'm too much a part of them the way it is.
Yeah.
There's this life I have to live where I have to be in contact with them. God's ordained it so, right? He didn't ordain to take us out of the world, but to keep us from the world.
Yes.
Separation is not some toil. It's what you want.
Yeah.
And if you don't want it, you better rethink where you think you are.
Yeah. That's it.
Therefore, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. But David didn't, like I said, he didn't stop with a bloated up chest. Does he? He says, God, I'm just like them.
Yep.
Right? Now, he didn't say it that way. You know, search me, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Why? Because I know there's wicked. Mason, I know there's wicked in me.
Oh, yeah.
It's not God, you search me for your benefit. God searched me for my benefit.
Exactly.
You know, God's already searched him. He started that out, right?
Yep.
So God's searching is not for God to find out something new about David, but for David to find out something new about David, which David knew all along.
Yeah.
Huh? He just didn't have it pinpointed on occasion. But see, God will show you what your sins are.
Oh, yeah.
He won't just show you how sinful you are by nature.
No.
He'll show you your actual sins.
Yes, sir.
Now, let me just try to close with this. These four things are not affirmed as mere theological wonders to amuse our minds by academic exercise. They're not there to entertain our minds.
Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to say. These four themes are perfections of the sovereign God revealed for the believer to feast upon and find comfort and instruction in time of trial. These things aid in real life. David is recalling not theology, he's recalling reality.
Yes.
And I just make that distinction not to try to denigrate theology, but theology can just be academic.
Oh,
you know what I mean? David's not doing this, it's not academics, this is real life for David.
Yeah.
The question I got to answer, is this real life for me?
Yes.
Or is it just what I think about when I come to chapel?
Mm-hmm.
Which is it? Father, I pray that as we part our ways, we may be mindful of one another. Pray with and for one another. Lord, strengthen us and encourage us in the truth of the person and work of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask in His name. Amen.